Let's turn to our scripture reading for today's sermon, and today we'll be looking at the book of Romans, reading chapter 12, verses 13 through 18. If you have your Bibles, or if you have the Bible app on your phone, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and I'll be reading today from verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12. Starting with verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is God's word. All right. Well, again, great to see you all here. And thank you all for joining us this morning on YouTube. I miss you guys. A few years ago, I decided to try a new hobby. I took up golf. I enjoyed learning the game, but I found it so frustrating too. And I ended up quitting after a while because I found over time the frustration was starting to outweigh the fun. I think part of the frustration, at least for me, was that so much of the game of golf is counterintuitive. I mean, you have to do the exact opposite of what you would expect. When I first took lessons through the park district, one of the first things I learned was that I needed to relax my grip. And that was just hard for me. I couldn't wrap my head around that because I had always thought that gripping the glove tighter would help me hit the ball farther. Maybe that's from my years of playing and coaching Little League Baseball, but in golf, it's actually the opposite. Your grip has to be light if you want to hit the ball farther and straighter or wherever you want it to go. Another thing I learned about golf is that in order to make the ball go up, you actually have to swing down at it. Again, that's exactly the opposite of what I expected. I would always try to swing up to make it go up higher, but the instructor kept saying, no, swing down. You have to swing down to make it go up. Okay. That just still sounds counterintuitive to me. And I found that golf and many other sports and much of life for that matter is full of these counterintuitive realities. And you might be surprised to hear that the Bible is also full of counterintuitive teaching. For example, take the Bible's prescription for happiness. If we want to get the most out of life, we must learn how to give. At least this is according to the Apostle Paul, who is speaking in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and he's actually quoting the words of Jesus here. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Or another counterintuitive teaching, if we want to achieve greatness, we must be willing to lower ourselves and learn what it means to serve others. To be great, we must lower ourselves. We must learn how to serve. We're continuing our mini-series on spiritual fitness during quarantine, or I guess during pandemic, and as a pastor, I want to encourage us to consider, to keep in mind our spiritual fitness during this pandemic while many of us are trying our best to be mindful of our physical health and also our emotional and our mental health. These are all important, and I know many of us have been struggling with one or more of these components of our overall well-being as we're trying to stay vigilant, for example, while the COVID cases keep ticking up. And I know many of us are also facing other challenges like working from home and our e-learning. You know, Mike prayed about our teachers and our students who are engaged in e-teaching and e-learning. I know that's been emotionally difficult. And all this is going on while a country is going through what will for sure be a very turbulent election season and the ongoing racial tension in the country, as we were just painfully reminded of this past week from the events down in Louisville. These are difficult times, and so we need to make sure we're being mindful of our physical health, our emotional health, our mental health, and yes, also our spiritual health as well. We've been trying to review some of the habits that will help us become more spiritually fit. Disciplines like worship, whether here or at home, or meditation on God's Word. Pastor Seong talked a lot about that in his announcements about our upcoming C group ministry and the Bible reading plan. Prayer, another important discipline that we looked at. And last Sunday, we considered the habit of fellowship. Well, today I'd like to focus on the habit of serving. If the other habits I just mentioned are kind of like the spiritual equivalent of important but non-active practices, maybe like eating cleaner or getting better sleep or managing your stress better, I would say serving is the spiritual equivalent of exercising regularly. We can often tell when someone is active in a healthy way because they just seem to have more energy. They're not huffing and puffing and completely out of breath when they go up a flight of stairs or when they're trying to chase after the dog if it's somehow, you know, you let go of the leash. They're fine. They can handle it well. And when I think of people who are serving regularly, I think of being active in a good sense. Now, of course, it is possible to overdo it when you're working out and risk injuring yourself. We obviously don't want that on a spiritual level, but that's not what I'll be talking about today. The Bible tells us that God saved us with some specific purposes in mind, and one of those purposes is to do good works. He saved us for good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, those good works can be many things. They can be acts of kindness to our fellow Christians or also to unbelievers. And I think our service to God can also be included among these good works that Paul mentions here in this verse. God did not save us so that we could live self-absorbed, consumeristic lives. He didn't save us so that we could find our greatest sense of purpose and fulfillment in this life by pursuing the American dream for ourselves or for our families, whatever that American dream might be nowadays. No, God saved us so that we could, among other things, serve Him and serve others. I think Pastor Rick Warren is onto something when he writes that a saved heart is one that wants to serve. A saved heart is one that wants to serve. I think most, if not all of us here, would agree with this intellectually. But we also know, many of us know, how difficult serving can be. In fact, the verse I read from Ephesians 2 said that we were saved, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That word, works, there is telling, because I know many of us have experience with this. Serving often does feel like work. It takes time. It drains our energy. It can sometimes be mundane and repetitive. It can be the same tedious work week after week after week after week after week. And serving also often involves dealing with people. And as many of us know, people can sometimes be hard to deal with. None of you, of course. It's those other people. Now, if we're really honest, there's a part of us deep down inside that also wants to be recognized. We want to be appreciated for our service. We want to be appreciated for our efforts. It can be frustrating if our service goes unnoticed for a long time. And of course, that's understandable. We've all experienced what it feels like when someone actually acknowledges you, recognizes you through a thank you note or a phone call or a verbal word of appreciation. It is nice to be appreciated. And I do think it is so important to show proper appreciation for those who deserve it, for those who've been working hard. But I also believe that the Bible calls for a kind of service that moves people to do hard work and work with hard people, even if nobody else is looking, even if nobody else really knows what's going on, even if nobody else really appreciates how hard it is. I've seen this in some people. You may have seen it too. When you see this kind of service, you recognize it right away because there's just something different and special and even beautiful about people who are able to serve in this kind of way. This kind of service isn't easy, but I do believe it is one of the keys to experiencing a deeper joy and contentment that God wants all of us to have. And I know that sounds very counterintuitive, but again, that's very much in line with so much of the Bible's other teaching. There is a deeper joy, a satisfaction, a contentment that comes with serving in the way that God wants us to, even if it's hard. Our passage that we read this morning from Romans 12 has plenty to teach us about serving as an important habit for our spiritual fitness. We're going to consider three lessons about serving as we look into this text on a deeper level. First lesson is to serve God, we must think correctly about ourselves. To serve God, we must think correctly about ourselves. In verse 3, Paul gives his readers a warning. He tells them to not think of yourself more highly than you ought. This evidently was a problem in the church in Rome in the first century, and it still seems to be a problem in many churches today. The next few verses give us a clue about the specific problem that Paul was addressing in the Roman church. He's going to teach on spiritual gifts. He's going to talk about their purpose. He's going to talk about their proper use. And so there must have been some people in this church who thought they were better than others, or more specifically, they believed that their service to God was more important than that of others in the church. And Paul writes to correct this faulty thinking. He says in the second half of verse 3, instead of thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Now that word sober is the opposite of drunk. If you drink too much, well, your mind and your perception become impaired. You cannot think clearly. And Paul is saying that's kind of what happens on a spiritual level when we think too highly of ourselves. We need instead to be spiritually sober. We need to have a grip on reality. We need to see ourselves as we really are. And how do we do that? Well, the rest of the verse tells us if we're going to think correctly about ourselves, we need to be thinking in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, it means that our standard for evaluating ourselves should be our common faith in Jesus Christ, meaning no matter how gifted or how intelligent or how experienced any of us might be, all Christians, we all play on the same field with the same rules. What are some of those rules? We're all sinners. That's one rule. We're all sinners. Another rule, we're all saved in the same way. We're all saved by God's undeserved favor through faith alone. And we've all put our trust in the same person, our Lord Jesus Christ. He received the judgment that we all deserve so that we could receive the mercy and forgiveness and grace that we all don't deserve. When this common faith in Jesus Christ becomes a standard by which we see ourselves and see each other, it levels the playing field. Nobody is more important than anybody else. My friends, our service will truly please God only when we begin to think correctly about ourselves. Our service will please God when we evaluate ourselves with sober judgment. And that will happen only when our common faith in Jesus Christ becomes our standard. We're all sinners. all forgiven sinners, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, all children of God because of his mercy alone and no other reason. That alone should prevent us from thinking too highly of ourselves. Okay? To serve God, we must think correctly about ourselves. That's the first lesson this morning from our passage. Second lesson, to serve God, we must look beyond ourselves. We must not only think correctly about ourselves, we must also learn to look beyond ourselves. In the following verses, Paul uses the body as a metaphor for the level playing field among Christians who would serve. Look with me at verses 4 through 5 again. There he writes, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." His basic point here is that a healthy body has both a unity and a diversity. A body has many parts, and each part is unique, and each part has an important function. But all these different parts belong to the same one body. And the same thing is true of the church. Each person in the church, Paul says, is like a member of a body. Each person's different. Each person is unique. Each person has something different to contribute. There might be some who seem more important than others, but the reality is every person is necessary because we all belong to the same body. We're all part of the same community. In a very real sense, we all belong to each other. If I put it a bit more forcefully, if you consider RCC your home church, then you have an obligation to your fellow members because you are a part of this spiritual body. You belong, and we need you. When I was in high school, I broke my pinky finger playing softball at a church picnic. It was the first and to this day remains the only time in my life when I have broken a bone in my body. I had to get it operated on by a hand specialist. Basically, I was pitching. I don't know why I was pitching, first of all. That's, you know, problem right there. And then the hitter hit a screaming line drive, like right back at where it counts. And I'm reacting. And the ball basically hit me flush on my finger and shattered the bone here. So I had to have it operated on by a hand specialist, and then he put this huge cast over my entire hand and arm just for this one little pinky finger. And he said, "Do not get it wet. Whatever you do, do not get this cast wet." So I had to wear a plastic bag with a rubber band over it every time I took a shower. I had to learn how to write with my other hand for my summer school class. I couldn't play any of my instruments anymore. That was kind of nice, actually. No more practicing. I had a legitimate excuse. But the lowest point of that summer came on the July 4th weekend because my church youth group went on a trip to the Indiana Dunes that weekend. The sun was out. It was beautiful. People were playing on the beach, and then they started making their way into the water. They were having so much fun, and there I was, sitting on my towel, unable to participate. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore, so I waded into the water little by little until it was like chest high, but I kept my arm up the whole time, and everyone started laughing at me and like waving at me because they thought like I was like in this perpetual wave motion. It was truly one of the worst summers in my entire childhood, and all because of this stupid pinky finger. It still bothers me now. Now I'm getting older and like joints are starting to feel more sore and this one hurts a bit more now. My friends, every part in the body counts. Every part has something to contribute. When someone is unable to do so or unwilling to do so, the whole body will suffer. Paul also teaches about spiritual gifts in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the language he uses is going to sound very familiar to our passage from Romans. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit." Now the second verse is important. There Paul says, "In one spirit we were all baptized into one body." We were all baptized into one body. In other words, when you become a Christian, you don't get to choose whether or not you want to become part of the body. You don't get to choose whether or not you want to become part of God's church. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I'll take a look at the pros and cons, and then, you know, if I still remember, then I'll decide. That kind of thinking is actually foreign to the New Testament teaching. If you are a Christian, you are part of the church. In a very real sense, God has already made that decision for you by placing you or baptizing you into the body of Christ through his Spirit. You are not an island. Every Christian is an important part of the whole. In a very real sense, the idea of an isolated Christian would have been totally unthinkable to the Apostle Paul and to the other New Testament authors. It's so important that we understand this. If you're a Christian and you decide not to contribute to the body, if you withhold your service, you are, first of all, missing out on a hugely important purpose in your life. God saved you so you might serve him. But secondly, you're also impoverishing your church. You might think you're only a pinky, but if that pinky's broken or if it's not working properly, believe me, the whole body will feel it. We need to look beyond ourselves and remember that we are all part of something much bigger. Okay, whether you realize it or not, you belong and you have something to contribute. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, okay, well, I kind of see what you're saying. If I'm a Christian, I should serve. Yes. God saved me. God made me a part of the body. Yes. So what do I do? What's my next step? How do we get started? That takes us to our third and our last point. To serve God, we must not only think correctly about ourselves, we must not only look beyond ourselves, we must also make ourselves available. Hey, to serve God, we must just make ourselves available. Paul spends the remaining verses in our passage listing some specific ways in which Christians can serve. If you look with me at verse 6, he says there, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, some of us may look at a list like this and might think, well, I don't think I have any of these gifts. Even if I did, how am I supposed to find out? Well, let me try to put those concerns to rest by noting a couple of things. First, this actually isn't the only passage in the New Testament that lists spiritual gifts. There is another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there are also lists in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you take these four lists, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, if you take these four lists, and you look at them carefully and you compare them with each other, you will discover, first of all, some overlap between the various gifts in these lists. Some of these gifts appear in multiple lists, and then there are some gifts that appear in only one of the lists. They're unique. And that has led many scholars to conclude, rightly, I think, that these lists that we see in these passages are not meant to be exhaustive. Okay? They're just a sample of different ways that God has gifted his people so they can serve. So you might have one of the gifts that Paul lists in Romans 12, or you might have a gift that doesn't appear on this list or on any of the lists. But one thing our passage teaches for certain is that every Christian has at least one gift. Now, there may be many believers who have more than one gift, but there is no believer who has all the gifts. Let me say that again. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. There may be many who have more than one spiritual gift, but no Christian has all the gifts. If you look at verse 6, again, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Every Christian has at least one gift. Again, many have more than one, and yes, I know some Christians who are phenomenally gifted. Some of them attend our church, and they are a marvel to watch in action. But nobody has all the gifts, and that's why we have a body. That's why we belong to each other. That's why we need each other. Now, some of us who have been maybe a little bit less active recently, maybe we have a desire to serve and maybe wondering what our gifts might be and how we can discover them. Well, Rick Warren, who I quoted earlier, offers some helpful advice here. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he recommends that we start with our interests. We can ask ourselves questions like, what do we enjoy? What do we love doing so much that time will go by without even us realizing it? If you hate public speaking, maybe then teaching might not be your thing, though I'll honestly admit I still don't feel comfortable with public speaking either. But maybe you enjoy making things, or maybe you enjoy fixing things. Those hobbies, gifts, can come in very, very handy. He also recommends that we think about our abilities. What are we good at? What skills do we have that help us maybe not only make a living, but can also contribute to the church community? We've got some folks who are very artistic or very good with computers or technology, including some of our youth group students, just phenomenally gifted youth group students, and it's been great to see them offer these abilities to serve the church in different ways. So we can consider our interests, we consider our abilities, but I think the most important advice Rick Warren gives for discovering our gifts is just by serving. Just by serving. Just get involved somehow. Just plug in somewhere, anywhere. There may be times when our abilities or our interests may not always line up well with the opportunities that are available for us. And I think that's especially true in this pandemic season where a lot of the typical serving opportunities have shut down, at least temporarily. But we still need help in other ways. Even if it may not match your gifts to a T, you can still step up and serve. You can still make yourself available. Now, I already mentioned one need with setting up and cleaning up before and after our Sunday service here, and we're going to be mentioning some more opportunities in the coming weeks, but it's not for lack of help. We do need help. We'd love for more people to step up and serve if you are able. God wants all of us to serve, and the Bible is clear on that. And if we're going to serve, well, first we have to think correctly about ourselves. We need to look beyond ourselves. And at the end of the day, we just need to make ourselves available. We just need to be willing to step in and serve. If you're available, He can use you. As I finish up this morning, I want to take one more look at the list of gifts in our passage. Again, this list is not exhaustive, but I think it does reveal something important. If you read verses 6 and on with me from the NIV, among the different gifts that are listed here, we first see the gift of prophesying. Okay, and that's basically communicating a word or the word from God for a particular situation. That can include preaching. There's also serving. Okay, this gift seems clear enough. Some people just have a real gift for service beyond the call for every believer to serve. There's also teaching. Teaching is providing instruction from the scriptures, often instruction in doctrine that will lead to application. We also have the gift of encouraging and the gift of giving. We probably all know someone like that who have these gifts. They're just so generous with their time and their resources, and they're willing to give without a second thought. There's also leading. Okay? That's pretty self-explanatory again. Leadership is a spiritual gift that God has given to some people for the benefit of the church. I do believe there's certain offices even, like pastor and elder, that are gifts to the church. And finally, we have showing mercy. Showing mercy, caring for the sick, providing for the poor, assisting those who are disabled, comforting those who are dealing with mental illnesses, and so on and so forth. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I reached for a book that I inherited from my father. I've shared about him before, I know, a few times, but my dad really loved the Bible. Before he passed away, he even enrolled in a seminary program as a layman because he just wanted to learn more about the scriptures. And he owned what used to be one of the best technical commentaries on Romans. I used it for preparing this sermon. It's written by a scholar named Charles Cranfield. And Dr. Cranfield observes that at least four of the seven gifts that we see in this list in Romans chapter 12 relate to assisting those who are in need, serving, encouraging, giving, showing mercy. And he makes this point because we often view certain public gifts, if I can call them that, as more important, you know, gifts like preaching or prophesying and teaching, leading worship. Many of these kind of more public gifts are, first of all, more noticeable, and the ones who are really gifted in these ways are the ones who become famous. They're the ones who publish books, they have radio programs, they produce high-level production videos on YouTube or Right Now Media. And you know, before the pandemic hit, these were the folks that you'd normally see on the stage at different Christian conferences. And I'm not saying that any of these things are bad. I know that God uses all of those things in wonderful ways. But here in Romans chapter 12, at least, it's the service gifts that are highest in number. It's the gifts that aren't always noticed, but can mean so much to the church, especially to those who are in need. I'm not sure if that surprises you, but the more I thought about it, the more I realized it really shouldn't surprise us. Because when you and I learn what it really means to serve, when we're finally willing to go unnoticed in our service by everyone except for God, I think that's when we finally learn the way of Jesus. That's when we finally begin to become more like him. And before he died on the cross, Jesus reminded his followers, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to lay aside his divine privileges and become a human being. Jesus, the fully human person, was willing to humble himself and associate with outcasts. Jesus was willing to touch people who had leprosy. Jesus welcomed women who had been shamed and abandoned by their own communities. Jesus hung out with men who were hated by their own people because of their jobs. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. One of them would betray him, another would deny even knowing him. Jesus was willing to die for people who were guilty, even though he himself was innocent. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And to serve in the ultimate sense by laying down his own life. The only reason that you and I can even begin to think about serving is because Jesus served us first. He gave his life as a ransom first. He served us first. When we really get this, when this truth moves down from here to here and really grabs a hold of our heart, then serving no longer becomes a burden. It becomes a privilege. Let's pray. In just a moment, we're going to approach the communion table, so I'm going to give us just a minute or so to reflect on what we heard in today's sermon. Reflect on these three lessons. In order to serve, we must think correctly about ourselves. Sinners saved by the grace of God. No one more important than the other. We must look beyond ourselves. We belong to this body of Christ. Each person has something important to contribute, and we need you. At the end of the day, we can just make ourselves available. Just plug in somewhere, anywhere as we're able. I know some of us can't for reasons of trying to love your neighbor and be extra cautious. And again, thank you and totally understand. But for those who can or maybe feeling the tugging in your heart, you can make yourself available, especially now. But most of all, let's remember that we were served first. Unworthy sinners like us were served first by the Son of God, who came not to be served. Though he deserves all our service, he came to serve you and me. He came to give his life. Let's thank him for that as we prepare to approach his table this morning. Let's pray together.